The talking point tonight is going to be looking at the idea of subject immigration.
You got, we're live now. Right, okay. Looking at the topic of immigration and refugees. Now, as soon as you hear those words, what are the first things that come into your mind? Are you sort of really happy about it? Are you thinking, oh, I don't know, anything? You know, what thoughts come into your mind? It's very contentious, there's no doubt about it. It arises the fear of being flooded with immigrants and refugees, this idea of hordes and hordes of people. In a quote by David Cameron, he called them a horde of locusts or something swarming in. You have this fear of being taken over by perhaps Muslims or other people like that. Fear perhaps of infiltration by the ISIS or whatever acronym they're going by of late. Perhaps you're upset that they're taking our jobs, upset that their dependents are using our welfare system, housing, social security, NHS. Sometimes those sorts of things can be quite prejudicial, almost bordering on xenophobic, that's a dislike or hatred of strangers or people from other countries. We hear lots of stories, but what about facts? What's the situation? Well, first of all, the whole immigration and refugee thing is not new. It's been going on for a very long time. If you look back to this last century, in 1930 through to 1940, there was a refugee crisis with regards to Jewish people flooding in from Germany. They were trying to escape Hitler and the uprising that was happening there, the National Socialists. And through that sort of 10-year period, it was actually just shortened that up to about 1939 before the outbreak of war, there were about 70,000 Jews came to this country as refugees. In the sort of 1930s also, there was the Spanish Civil War. And during that time, the Basque children, the civilian population, were being heavily bombed. This was one of the first times that the civilian population were being targeted rather than armed forces. But the civilian population was purposely bombed, and about 4,000 children came over here. Quite a few of them eventually stayed. You get into the 1950s. And the Cold War era, Hungary suffered as a result of the Soviet invasion in 1956. There were about 1,000 Hungarians came to this country as a result of that. Coming a little bit closer to our time, 1972, Idi Amin, Uganda. He basically told the Asians who were there, get out, I don't care where you go, how you get there, but you are not welcome in this country. As a result of that, there were about 25,000 people came into this country. 70s and 80s, after the Vietnam War, there were the boat people who fled the incoming communists. And we took about 19,000 of those into this country. In the 90s, there was the war in Kosovo. And as a result of that, there were about 20,000 people came to this country. So it's nothing new. You can see that people have fled wars, although, well, ever since wars have been going on. And up to press, since 2011, there have been about 5,000 Syrian refugees come to this country. But we need to define the difference between immigration or immigrants and refugees. A migrant is someone who voluntarily moves to another country and intends to live there for at least a year. A refugee is someone who flees persecution, conflict, or war. And that's the UN definition of it. If you look at the UK in 2015, you had people coming into the country and you had people going out of the country. But there was a net migration into the country of something like 330,000. 184,000 were from the EU and about 188,000 were from other places. After Thursday, it's slightly different. The EU guaranteed that workers could go wherever they wanted to and take jobs. They wouldn't have to apply for a work visa, they could simply go. Obviously, you had to let the government know that you had arrived, but they had a right of entry and a right of residence with their family members. They were to be regarded on an equal footing with nationals because we were all part of the EU. Some citizens from Britain also took up that option and went to work in the sunny climes of Spain and France and other various places in Europe. Now, with regards to the vote that occurred and the idea of Britain leaving the EU, the Leave sort of coalition had said that they would guarantee that anybody who came in here on a European passport could stay. There would be no sort of change, so they would be compelled to go. However, there is no guarantee that English people, British people who are working abroad will have the same rights. And I came across a term on Saturday that I hadn't come across before. You've obviously come across the term Brexit. Well, now you can have a hard Brexit and a soft Brexit. A hard Brexit is where the EU turns around and basically says, that's it, we're finished with you, everybody get out, go. Soft Brexit is where there's more of a negotiation and a settlement. But the chances are, if it is a hard Brexit, then every person from the UK who is working in Europe would be forced to either apply for citizenship, a work visa, or have to get out. So, over the last year or so, that was 184,000 came from the EU. But what about refugees? Well, worldwide, 60% of the world's refugees are being produced by 5 countries. Those countries are Syria, Afghanistan, Somalia, Sudan, and South Sudan. Each one is as a result of war or civil war. It's been estimated from Syria there are between 4 and 5 million people who have left the country. Afghanistan, about 2.5 million. Somalia, just over 1 million. Sudan and South Sudan combined, again, just over 1 million. And it has been said that as a result of all this movement, Europe is in the grip of the biggest movement of people since the Second World War. But let's look at perhaps the one that has captivated more attention than anything else, and that's the Syrian refugee crisis. The civil war in Syria has been going on now for just about 5 years. And in that time, whilst just over 4 million have left it, another 8 million have been moved around within the country. That's about half the country's population has been displaced because of this war. Could you pop the first PowerPoint on for us, please, Stephen? That gives you an idea of the sort of places that they've been going to. As you look through that, you can see just over 64,000 have gone to Sweden. Germany, nearly 99,000. Egypt, 132,000. Iraq, nearly 250,000. Jordan, 629 million. Lebanon, 1.1 million. Turkey, 1.9 million. The UK is about 5,000. Now, to give you some idea of what that means for those countries, Turkey has a population of about 80 million and it's got an area of 302 million square miles. Lebanon has got a population of about 4.5 million, and it has an area of 4 million square miles, and yet it's taken 1 million refugees, primarily because it's right next to Syria and they're flooded in. The population in Lebanon is just over half of it Muslim, and the rest is Christian. Along with the idea of the refugees, as I say, there's this thing about infiltration of the terrorist organisations. The Washington Post had this report filed. On a crisp morning last October, this is October 2015, 198 migrants arrived on the Greek island of Leros, all of them seemingly desperate people seeking sanctuary in Europe. But hiding among them were four men with a very different agenda. The four were posing as war-weary Syrians, all carrying doctored passports with false identities, and they were on a deadly mission for the Islamic State. Two of the four would masquerade as migrants all the way to Paris. There, at 9:20 p.m. on November 13, 2015, they would detonate suicide vests near the Stade de France sports complex, fulfilling their part in the worst terror attack on French soil since the Second World War. The other two men would not make it that far. They were actually stopped. So it's real. Among these refugees, ISIS, which is a very opportunistic organisation, looked at it and thought, this is dead easy. And they took advantage of it. What about asylum seekers? Well, some of those seeking asylum claim to be Christians. And the fact that they're being persecuted for their faith, again, that is very real. But how do you tell whether they're really Christians or not? That's quite difficult, isn't it? Well, one caseworker called Mark Miller has said that the government is finding it very difficult. He's involved with pastoring Iranian converts in a church in northern England. And his comment was, it's clear there is a lack of understanding of religion and belief by the decision makers within the UK asylum system. Because what they did is they asked these asylum seekers questions. What I'm going to do, I'm going to give you the questions and we'll see if you could actually make it into this country as a Christian. Okay? One of the questions they came to was this. Why did God send Jesus to earth? Die for our sins? Any other? Have you read the paper? Well, apparently that's wrong according to the Home Office. That is not true. According to the Home Office, the answer is Jesus came to teach us how to behave. Sorry?
What did you just say?
Jesus came to earth to show us how to behave. All right? So if you didn't give that answer, you're obviously not along the right path, are you? Now, there's not many sort of Bible-believing Christian churches that would go along with that, would you say? But you're not doing very well in your tests so far. Okay? The next one is, what colour is the Bible?
White.
Sorry?
White.
White? You failed.
Black,
it's got to be black. If you said red or white or anything else, that's another downer. Let's have a look at a few of the others. Could you pop the next one up, please, Stephen? How many books are there in the Bible?
66.
Oh, you're doing well now. Next one.
39.
39, correct? Next one, please.
20.
Come on, quicker. 21, correct. Okay. What are the Ten Commandments? And I'd like them in order, please. No. What are the Ten Commandments in order? Yeah. You're not doing very well here, are you? But this is seriously the questions that they were being asked. As the comment was, this is more like Bible trivia, and some of the answers that they are expecting aren't really ones that Christians will be giving anyway. But Mark Miller, who actually ministers and works among people who are either Muslims and converting to Christianity, and sort of looking after a church, a Muslim convert, says, what you need to talk to them about is, what does Jesus mean to them? When did they sort of come across him? How did they come across him? And actually sort of question more the actual faith rather than a Bible trivia quiz. But as he says, the Home Office doesn't really understand Christianity.
They are Christians,
aren't they? So that's a problem. Just as a matter of interest, here's another one. What is the date of Pentecost?
Crucifixion.
Yeah, well, yes. And just as an interesting last one, what is the meaning of Lent? Lent it to you, yeah. No, not quite. shouldn't have said that one in Yorkshire. Well, the answer that you're supposed to give is, Lent is a season of 40 days that lasts from Ash Wednesday to Easter. It represents Jesus' 40 days stay in the desert, and those observing it pray, repent, and fast. Okay? Okay, so you're going out of here educated in some way or other.
What if you've got a bad memory?
You ain't coming in. But as Mark Miller said, you need to be talking to them more about how Jesus is affecting their whole, their daily life. What is he doing for them? What does he mean for them? So those are some of the facts that we can see, indisputable facts. But what's the biblical view of foreigners and refugees? Well, one of the first things it says is that the laws that are established in the land cover the foreigners too. In Numbers 15, 13, verses 13 through to 16, this is what it says. Everyone who is native born must do the things in the way that they've been presented, so that the food offering is given that is an aroma pleasing to the Lord. For the generations to come, whenever a foreigner or anyone else living among you presents a food offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, they must do exactly as you do. The community is to have the same rules for you and for the foreigner residing among you. The law of the land is the law of the land. The people in the land can work to change it, but it is the law of the land. There could be a time when we are sort of working against the law of the land. I don't know. But until that point occurs, we're called to be law-abiding citizens. And that includes everyone who lives in the land. In those verses it says this, you and the foreigner shall be the same before the Lord. In other words, the Lord looks and he sees both as being the same, whether native-born Israelite or somebody who's come into the land. Not just in a legal standing, but he sees them as being equal. Does that seem incredible? God's chosen people, and yet people come in and he says, I love you just as much as anybody else. Does that sound like our God? Actually, it does, doesn't it? It also says that foreigners who are poor are to be treated exactly the same as Israelites who are poor. In Leviticus 19:10, it says this, do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. Also, it says in Leviticus 19:34, the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. You're not to differentiate between them. He then goes on to say, love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Leviticus 25:35 says this: if any of your fellow Israelites become poor and unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and a stranger. So you see, it's reversed there. It's saying you should treat the foreigner and the stranger well, and if one of your own are poor, treat them as well as that. And just to sort of bring home the point, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, this is what it says. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And what it's talking about there is the messianic line of Jesus. And incorporated into that line is first of all Rahab, who came from Jericho. She wasn't an Israelite, and yet she's part of the messianic line. Ruth, where did she come from?
Moab.
There was real enmity between the Israelites and the Moabites, wasn't there? Real difficulties, difficult times. And yet here you see somebody from Moab is actually great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. So what does it mean on a practical level? How can we apply what God's saying here? There was an article in Premier Christianity, and there it was doing an interview with a Lebanese couple who run a church there. They're called Camille and Stefan. And it says they're seeing hundreds of Syrian refugees arrive destitute at their church. They've seen them turn to Christ, experience miraculous healings, and even express gratitude for their trauma because it has enabled them to discover a God of love. The comment that they've said is this: we have had people say, we thank God that we lost our houses. We thank God that we left our country. If we hadn't done that, we wouldn't have heard about Jesus and that God is our Father and loves us. God is moving amongst the refugees. Now, I'm not saying that by any means every person who leaves Syria is going to turn to Christ by any means. But God is bringing people out of that country and exposing them to the gospel when the gospel couldn't get into them. There's been a history of conflict between Lebanon and Syria. And Stefan said that many Lebanese view the Syrians as enemies. And he said that the fear of refugees is widespread. Everybody is afraid, but the Lord said to me, don't be afraid. You can see this in two ways, either as a trap or as an opportunity. He's seen God move and realized that it is an opportunity. They've run church lunches where the church cooks for them. They've seen miracles occurring among these people as they've prayed for them. They've seen fantastic things happen among these people that God has brought to them. One of the comments was, is this how you follow Christ? We thought you were worshipping devils, worshipping Mary and worshipping idols, but now we see that you're better than we were. Stefan says that he's got a word for Europe. He passionately wants to encourage believers in the West to take this opportunity to share Christ with the refugees. The word for Europe, he says, is this: they are going in millions to Germany, to Britain, to Europe. You should now move quickly for them. Show them love. Tell them about Jesus. If you don't do it quickly, their hearts will become rocky. There are Islamists there. They will reach them. They will fish. Or are you going to go fishing? But what can we do? There's two levels. The first is political. The fact of the matter is that so many of these refugees, 60% who we said, are escaping from wars, civil wars. In 2013, the Independent newspaper reported that the UK made $12 billion from arms sales. Arms sales sold to repressive regimes in the Middle East and Africa. Discount the rest of the world, but the UK made $12 billion selling arms to these countries. We need to stop that. Because all we're doing is furthering pain, agony, and death. If we can work against that, we need to do so. It's perhaps difficult to know what the country can do, but there's certain things that we know we shouldn't do. It's easy to wash our hands and say, well, we can't affect that. But there are Christians who are called to be in politics to effect change. Let's pray for them, because that is a very hard calling. What is the general idea about politicians? You can't trust them. So to become a Christian politician is a very hard calling. To be able to stand up for things that Christ would say will be very hard. What about on a personal level? Matthew 10:16-17 says this, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. That word there, shrewd, is phronimos. It means be intelligent, wise, prudent. In other words, don't be gullible. Christians can be far too gullible. And Jesus warns us against it. Don't be stupid. Understand what's happening. Don't be accepting of everybody. But be wise. For those who are real, we need to read Luke 10:25-37. Just to save you, that's the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan came across an Israelite. He put himself in danger, and he put aside his racial prejudice. It cost him in effort and money to look after the one who was injured. But he was open-hearted, and he helped where none others would. At the end of that parable, Jesus said to the one who had asked the question, who's my neighbour? He said, which of the people that passed by actually was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him, the Samaritan. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. As we consider the refugee crisis, remember that these are people that God loves. These are people that God gave himself for. He values them. Let's remember the parable of the Good Samaritan and go and do likewise. After all, it's a command.